If you turn with me again to Colossians chapter 1, hopefully we'll finish up the chapter tonight. But before that, I'd like to give you a little bit of a report on just how things went these last couple of weeks. I'm sure you realize that I was snowed in Philadelphia, so I didn't get out of Philadelphia until about 28 hours later after I arrived. But it actually worked out well because I had to sleep in the airport. That's my first time, and after all this flying, I get a chance to sleep in the airport, and it was okay. They came around and gave us these slick blankets. They're like paper thin. They're really cool. So I kept my copy, and they give you pillows. I think that's how they keep track of how many people sleep in the airport, is how many pillows they give out. But it was really neat. I was able to get to know a fellow who's from England, a Pakistani descent. And so we're keeping track by email, so he might come visit us in Spain sometime in the summer. So you can pray for him. I won't give you his name, just pray for this fella. So that was a real interesting opportunity to have somebody to take care of my stuff. I took care of his stuff. And you have to go to the bathroom and stuff like that. So that was really interesting to be in the airport with this fella. And so he had actually been coming back from Canada the first time he was flying. So it was kind of be dad and son kind of thing, just kind of watching over him. So that was pretty good how the Lord worked that out. I finally did arrive in Spain, and I arrived running. So I got finally over to Salamanca. I got a sandwich and right to the prison, and it was really neat having 30 guys there waiting to listen to the Word of God. And I just pray for those guys. We have about 10 guys that are from Nigeria and Ghana, so they're doing the courses in English. We have a Chinese fellow. We have guys from Colombia, Brazil, Venezuela, Mexico. So we have just pretty much from all over, including Spain. But just a little tidbit. This one fellow, his name is Charles. He's from Ghana. He's gotten saved doing the courses. And in Spain, you get, after so many years of prison, you get to go out on parole for 6 days. And then you come back. And they just want to see if you can handle it on the street. So his brother's been out for about 6 months. And so we got his brother lined up with an assembly on the East Coast. And so when he went to visit his brother and he was at the assembly and I asked him how it went, he says, "Oh, brother, this is so cool. You know, I've never been in a place where, you know, they get together and one man gets up and he shares from the Word and another man gets up and shares from the Word and another guy and then they preach and they open up the Bible and all they do is talk about the Word of God." He says, "It was lovely. I want to go back there when I get out." So, you know, it's neat because this fella is going to be an integral part, hopefully, of that local church down in Almería. So that was a real encouragement to see, you know, you try to line people up and when they go and people receive them, it's a real blessing to the church. So just a little bit of tidbits as far as what's been happening. In Salamanca this year, we've grown 3% from last year. But last year we grew 90%. And so it's a year of peak and stabilize and then go up, hopefully. That's all we're seeing. And we've got about 85% completion rate in Salamanca, which is really neat. That you remember this couple, Javi and Eva, who are here with their two kids. They're the ones that are doing the work in Salamanca. In Seville, they've had an 80% growth rate this year. Okay, they're just going wild over there in Seville. Now their completion rate's dropped a little bit. It's about 65%. But you know what's so neat down there is they're supporting the work. About 90-95% of the work down there is they're paying for it all, which is really good. Just to see the brethren just saying, "Okay, this is our work. We'll fund it and we'll push it." And so we're hoping to see it grow again more this year as well. Wesca up in the north, it's pretty slow, kind of just pampering the believers there and helping them, encouraging them with the work. And you know, sometimes you hope to push forward, and there's all these other things that get in the way. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you want to do something, all of a sudden you're bombarded with a bunch of things. And so sometimes you have to remove some of those things so that you can get to the work that the Lord's called you to do. So you can pray for the folks there in Huesca. We have two translators with the courses right now. This last year we had 4 new courses brought online, so we have 50 in print. Hopefully this year we'll have 6 more. They're in the works right now, so that'll bring us up to 56. Part of our vision, I'd like to see between 80 and 100 courses in Spanish. We have guys who will go through this in a number of years, 3 or 4 years, to do 50, 60 courses. So we're really hoping to get more courses in there so people can continue working with them. Just a couple of things for vision, what we'd like to see happen. Right now, we're in about half the prisons in Spain. I'd like to be in all the prisons. You know, I don't have the time frame. But I'd like to get there, you know, to see. There's about 80 prisons in Spain, and we're in about 40 of them, roughly. So you could pray for that. And I'd like to open 2 more offices. We have one in the north, one in the center, one in the south. I'd like to get one on the east and one on the west, and then kind of work from those. So anywhere you have to go, you're within just a couple of hours. Also, we'd like to begin mass-scale production of the courses in Spain. I'm carrying luggage, you know. I carry 3 bags of courses over every time I go, and so it'd be nice if we could start producing them over there. And hopefully there'd be enough people to help us with the printing, get enough volunteers to help us, you know, have a weekend of, you know, party and get everybody over and then start printing and then have a great time of fellowship and then just stock the shelves for the warehouse kind of thing. So that's kind of what we're looking at doing. And also the last thing is building bridges with the local churches. You know, it's interesting. Churches are calling us from different denominational backgrounds and say, we want to use the courses. But you know, we're happy to bring them and says, we know where you stand, but we want the good material. We want to use them in our different local churches. So they don't, you know, it's interesting how people, they're from different denominations, but they like the courses and we'll take them if they want to use them. We don't shy back from what's in the courses and people are happy to use them. So we're trying to build those bridges just like we built this bridge with this local church down in Almeria where this brother Charles is going. So we'd like to do that more often because as these prisoners come out, we like to get them hooked up. But as the people move around and come from different places, we'd like them to get set up with the different local churches. So I did about 2,000 miles of traveling while I was in Spain. And it was well worth it visiting the different people and encouraging different ones. So thank you for your prayers. And that's just a little semi-report there. So let's go into Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 23. If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to you to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is in the church. Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This morning we looked at right up to verse 22, and then I left 23 on purpose because it's going to take a little bit to look at. But 23 is a condition, right? If we continue. But what does it link to? And I'd like us to start reading in verse 23, and I'm just going to skip some things so that you can see how I believe this should be read. It says in verse 21, and you that were sometime alien and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So I understand that if goes with a yet now has he reconciled you. So the way I take it is, and again, some people take this verse to mean that you can lose your salvation. I by no means understand that. I think that's taking this conditional clause out of context. But I do see that if I look at verse 21, it says, and yet now has he reconciled me. Okay. As I persevere through life, and that's what verse 23 is talking about, if we continue in the faith, if I'm walking in that faith 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, that gives that perseverance, that continuance, looks back at a time when I trusted in Christ, when I was reconciled. So what I see is when I've been reconciled, I show the test of my faith as I walk faithfully day by day. That doesn't mean that I don't slip up and I sin and I botch it, okay? But I think what it says here in verse 23, it says, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's a hope of the gospel that I stick to through thick and thin, regardless of what has happened in my life. And as I go through those ups and downs in life, and again, sometimes we go through them more often than not. I remember early on in my salvation, there was more ups and downs. There's more stability now. As I've known more of the Word of God, there's more of a tranquility in life. Yes, there's dips and there's ups, but they're not as drastic. Hopefully, that's your case too, as you've experienced that in your growth in your Christian life. But what I see here is that if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that's a proof that I was reconciled back there. Do you follow? That means today I walk, tomorrow I walk, and I'm walking for 10 years. Well, when was I reconciled? Back there. And that's the proof. Okay? My life, the perseverance in my life shows that I have been, there's a time and space when I trusted Christ, when I was reconciled with Christ, and the fruit of that is a steadfastness over time. A steadfastness over time. And so when you see this kind of verse 23, and there's several of them, there's quite a few of them in Scripture, many times people say, see, if you don't continue in the faith, then you've lost it. Well, that's not what it's saying, in my understanding. What it's saying, it's if you got to link it with something. And in our English Bible, from verse 21 to verse 23, it actually is at least one sentence with a lot of chopping in there, and it's kind of hard. But if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel, I know I've been reconciled. There's a confidence there. I remember talking to a missionary from Turkey after many, many years that he'd been serving. He said, you know, brother, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Well, it says you walk in the gospel, isn't it? If you're living in sin, do you think the Spirit of God gives you confidence that you're saved? Absolutely not. If I walk in sin, the confidence is just, it's like the rug being pulled out from under me. That doesn't mean I've lost my salvation, but the assurance of that salvation is gone because there's not a steadfastness there. And that was really, a real light to me years ago when this missionary was sharing this with me, because how often we want to give, and he said to me, he says, listen, somebody who's walking in sin, you don't give them assurance. You let them know they better get their act straight with God. And somebody who is walking with God, but, is really tentative about where they're going, that person, you give assurance, you give them confidence that what they've done in Christ is done forever. So I think there's how we deal with individuals. And when we come to a passage like this in verse 23, an if clause, it's really stopping the Colossians here, who are the believers here, to get this letter, to stop and say, where am I? Where am I? I can't speak for you. You can't speak for me. You can't speak for your neighbor. You can only speak for yourself. Are you walking steadfastly in the hope of the gospel? Because it's as you walk steadfastly in that gospel that you know you have eternal life. And when we don't walk in that, there is doubt, and there should be doubt, because that's one of the ways the Spirit of God brings attention to us so that we get right with God. Not that we get saved again, but that we get right with God. And let's face it, there are some people who say they trusted the Lord, but their life has not shown it. And it's that if, when they get to places like this, they say, well, what if that's me? Well, then I better get it straight. Now is better than ever, isn't it? So you don't want to wait to get to heaven and say, well, I really botched it because I thought I was saved and I really wasn't. And that doesn't mean we've come here and we're doubting our salvation. But, there's times in life that the result of our life is really an x-ray of what I have done in the past. Because if I have trusted Christ, my life should show it. Even if it's a little bit. And one of the things I like to tell people, it's easy to judge a prisoner or an ex-drug addict. Oh, man, You should see, they still smoke up a storm. You know, they still drink every once in a while. You know? And we judge these prisoners, and I say, well, yeah, they still smoke. Some of them still drink some. Am I saying I'm in favor of that? By no means. But you know, I learned this a long time ago. How often we judge people where they're at instead of judging where they've come from. Do you see the difference? You may have grown up with Sunday school all your life. You know, you weren't this wretched, vile, drug addict or prostitute and stuff. And, you know, there wasn't that whole, you know, this person's been raised up from this miry pit. And you've just come out of Sunday school. And you're still a wicked sinner in Sunday school. But you don't necessarily have the background the other person's got to undo, do you? Necessarily. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. You can be a filthy liar, you know? Lying is not an easy thing to get rid of. And so I think it's where does that person come from? Where's the trajectory from where they've gotten saved? And when you get reconciled with God, there's a walk over time. And that time is when you see what God has been doing steadfastly in an individual's life. And let's face it, maybe you know some people like this that have been saved for 30 or 40 years and the change in their life has been minute. Minute. They're saved, but they haven't done much for Christ. That's a sad situation, isn't it? It's very sad. And I hope that's not my situation in life as I look and I examine my life. And I hope that's not the situation in your life. Because you see, Paul leaves this here so that people can stop and think, what is this hope of the gospel? Because it's that hope as I look at Christ that sends me forward. I want to go forward. I want to change. And he says that this gospel has been preached to every creature. And I understand, you know, in that whole Mediterranean circle where the Roman Empire was, in one generation, the gospel took over. You know, there's a passage that translates this. They turned the world upside down. Wow. What a little phrase, isn't it? The Christians turned the Roman Empire upside down. Can that be said of your life? Can that be said of our life? Can that be said of our local church? And I think oftentimes we don't hit the mark because we're surely not hitting it very high. You know, as I'm starting to think of vision for the courses in Spain, I'm thinking, well, Lord, I don't want to fall short. You know, maybe five offices is too small. Maybe we need to have 10 or 15. I don't know. But I'll start with two. And maybe we need to have 80 courses. Maybe we need to have 200 courses. I don't know. But you know, as the work is progressing and moving, I'm saying, okay, Lord, what's the next step? How do we do this? There's a vision. And like the proverb says, a people without vision perishes. It ceases to exist because it's not going anywhere. And Paul says here at the end of verse 23 that he was made a minister. He was a servant of God. And he was the one who suffered. It says in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul was a servant. He was serving the people of God. And he was suffering. You know, I just think of Paul's heart. Many times he didn't sleep because he was praying for God's people. Well, you know, sometimes you need to spend a night praying for some of those Awana kids. Because the next day you're going to encounter them and they're going to drive you bananas. And maybe you need to have that prayer time so that you're ready for the battle. It's not an easy thing, but that's the afflictions that Paul is dealing with. You know, when he went in, he was stoned. When he was persecuted, why did he do that? Because he was having a great time? No, because God had called him. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe. That means he had a calling. God was going to hold him accountable for what he sent him out to do. And where you work, That's your mission field. Where you go to school, that's your mission field. Where you live, that's your mission field. But you know how often we live, that world tells us, be comfortable. Isn't it? You know, there was a time when people said, well, you know, my house isn't going to be as heated as nicely as everybody else's because that extra money is going to go into the mission fund. It's going to go to buy Bibles for places that they don't have Bibles. Well, we don't think that way anymore, do we? We're not challenged to do that anymore. And so the gospel, really, anymore, in the United States, it's not reaching out as much. You know where the gospel is being reached? The Latino churches in Latin America, the African churches, they're sending Christians to China. They're sending them to the Muslim world, and they have peanuts in their pockets. They don't have money, but they're sending people out. Why? Because they're trusting the little to God. And here we sit with a bunch of stuff, and the gospel is just not expanding anymore. It's not expanding. Why? Because we've gotten comfortable. Paul suffered. You want to see things happen for Christ? Brethren, it happens by suffering. It happens by suffering. That means I'm a little colder in the winter. I'm a little hotter in the summer. That means that maybe my car is not as new. That means my house isn't as nice. And that's not because I'm a bad steward with what God's given me. I'm trying to pinch pennies. Why? So that I can help in the work of the gospel. Here and abroad. Here and abroad. So you stop and think. Question. What am I suffering for the advancement of the gospel? That's the question I leave you with in this section. How am I suffering? And you know, and it shouldn't be a suffering. Oh, poor me. Why? Look at what Paul says in verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings. There's joy. This isn't just the suffering of, oh, poor me, you know, I gotta handle these Awana kids, and man, I could pull my hair out. No, it's a rejoicing as you work faithfully day and week after week and year after year, and you see them coming along, and you say, man, look at this trophy that God is developing. But you don't suffer? Ain't gonna happen. You know, there's that verse in Psalms that says that they went out sowing with tears. Sowing with tears. You know why? You stop and think. They're sowing the seed. That's the last of the seed they have to eat. Either they plant it and have a harvest, or eat it and have no more harvest. So as they sow, they're going to go hungry. They're going to suffer. But you know what they're going to see? A harvest. Wow. A harvest. I tell you, I am so happy with what I'm seeing in Spain. I can't wait to get back. I'm already counting the days. Sorry. I love to be here, but I love to be over there better. Sorry. You know, what can I tell you? You see God, after 20-something years of laboring, and you see it unfolding in front of your eyes, and there's this team of people helping. And that's the other thing I'm learning. You have people working together. It's not just you centralizing in you. It's, if I die today, I know that work should carry on. Why? Because there's other people doing it. You got to bring other people in and get them fired up and get them encouraged. And as they go out and they suffer alongside with you, they say, that's what it's all about. Look at that. Wow. And that's what you see Paul. Paul's doing it, isn't he? And look at verse 26. He says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now he is made manifest to the saints. Now he's talking about this mystery that's been uncovered. What is this mystery that has been uncovered? I think he points it out here in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the you here, I understand he's talking about the Gentiles, which is what the context is of that verse. Verse 27, we'll read the whole thing. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ was in the Gentiles. There's the church of Christ was expanding, and now it's going to be a worldwide church, not just amongst the Jews, but amongst all the people. And there it is. This mystery is unfolded. Paul's given this decree. He's the one that can unfold it, isn't it? He's the apostle of the church, you know? He opens it up. You know, Peter had the keys, but Paul has the doctrine. And he just opens it up so people can come in. And then, you know, you look now at verse 28. It says, whom we preach. Remember, brethren, our message is a person. Whom? What's it talking about? Christ is whom we preach. We preach Christ. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. There's a certain warning and a teaching that we need to be laying in front of different people. Why? Because the latter part of that verse says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, brethren, if we don't exhort one another, encourage one another, look at the warnings. I was just reading a paper back there about the emergent church. I hadn't read that. I'd heard of it, but that's an exhortation, a warning. Something's happening. Well, I'm exposed to it. I just read a book, The X Generation, about all the people that have left the church for young people. And as I've been reading, this man classified, and he's done a lot of research. And so now my feelers, you know, they're sensitive of what's going on. Warning. I want to take warning. I want to take teaching. Why? Because I want to be a perfect man. And perfect doesn't mean I'm without sin. It means I'm a complete man. I'm a mature man. I can see. I can observe. I can distinguish between right and wrong. Between the false and the true. Because today a lot of things are disguised. But there's a lot of things that are good out there. How do you distinguish the brethren who are doing the work of the Lord? So you can support it. So you can encourage it. So you can pray behind those believers. That's just as important as all the false stuff that's out there. And yet Paul here is saying that he's striving towards this. And he finishes up this section in verse 29. He says, I labor, I strive, I work. Yeah? But what did it say at the end of verse 28? That we may present. But I thought we just read in verse 22 something about present too. Look at verse 22, the second part. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Christ is going to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Absolutely. That's Christ's work. But Paul says in verse 28 that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There's a balance. Christ will do His work without a shadow of a doubt. But who does He use? He uses you. He uses me to go out and do the work that He's called us to do. And I can go with full assurance that, you know, I can botch it. I know I can botch it. And I botch it a lot of the time. But, you know, I go with faith and trust. Lord, you know, You're going to help me as I try to help other people. I'm trying to do the work. Paul was a minister. He had a calling to the perfection of the body of Christ. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Doesn't it? It says that he gave apostles and teachers and all these men. For what? For the perfecting, the equipping of the church. And what has he given you? He gives you gift. For the same reason. For the perfecting. You work with those kids in Sunday school, in Awana, in Saturday Club. I work with them with the courses. You work with a neighbor. You work with ladies. You work with the men. What's the goal? The perfecting. The bringing them to maturity. So what happens? What happens when you see a teenager become a young adult? And then they become an adult? What do they usually do? They usually tend to get married. Right? And they usually tend to have more kids, right? You know, that's how God designed it. I mean, I didn't design the reproductive cycle. He got it. But he designed the same cycle in the church. He doesn't just see people saved and says, okay, now you're an orphan. We're going to let you see if you can handle it. Bring them along. Give them milk. Then solid food. And then what? Release them. Let them fly. Let them take off. And let them do the same thing with the next and the next and the next. Isn't that what Paul tells Timothy? Entrust to faithful men who will give to other faithful men who will pass it on to faithful men. And I understand he's not just talking about the male gender here. He's talking about men and women discipling, teaching, and passing the baton on and on and on. Is that our goal? Is that your goal? But you know, it's hard to take someone else where you haven't been. You know, back in the spring, you know, we celebrated our 25th anniversary and we had a chance to go to the Grand Canyon. That was beautiful. I told my kids, I wish I could have done this when I was 18. I'd love to go back there again. But you know what? Why? Because I've seen it now. And as I've gone through life and you see the discipleship model work, there's a hunger to see more of it work. And as you disciple certain ones and they're discipling others, you know, I may not be in Spain right now, but I know the work is happening. And it's a joy. It really is a joy to see other men and other women carrying on that work. And you want to extend it even further. So my question to you tonight is, how are you being perfected? How are you growing in that maturing process? Are you suffering for the gospel? Are you living comfortably or uncomfortably for the gospel's sake? Another question. How are you helping in the perfecting of others? Because, you know, I can look at me, you know, and I can say, how am I perfecting? And that goes real good with our culture, the me culture, me. But then the Lord wants us to look out. And a church that looks out is a church that grows. A church that prospers. A church that brings others in. So the thing is, how am I helping to perfect others? How am I helping them to come to maturity in their growth as Christians? These are serious questions that we need to sit down before the Lord or kneel down before the Lord, face and say, Lord, how is my life being used for you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, when we think of the many things that are before us, and we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, a real servant, one who was willing to suffer and rejoice through that suffering because he knew the work that he was called to do would bring forth much fruit. Father, we thank you for the ministries of this assembly. We thank you for the individual work of the brethren here. Father, we continue to help that you would add your blessing as we do your work. Lord, that you would help us to know what it is to grow in suffering for the gospel's sake. Father, we confess that we have lived and are living so often such a comfortable life. And yet, Lord, we lack the vision, we lack the desire to really go out on the limb, to take the risks that are necessary to reach a world without Christ. But Father, we know that you're at work in our midst, and so we come to you and ask your forgiveness. And Lord, we repent because of our selfishness. But yet, Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, truly work in our hearts, work in our assembly, that we might see that glorious gospel, that hope of the gospel take hold in people's hearts, that we might see new life in believers. And Lord, that we would be changed, that we would have that desire in ourselves to be perfected, to be growing, that we wouldn't, Lord, allow ourselves to the status quo of just being the same as we were last week or last year, but rather, Lord, that we become more and more closely associated with you, nearer to thee. Lord Jesus, we pray in thy blessed name. Amen.